For our scripture reading this morning, it's misprint in the bulletin, should be 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, looking at just verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verses 9 through 11, a similar passage that goes along with our theme in Galatians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 9 and going down to verse number 11, you can follow along as I read or just listen. The Apostle Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And this is God's word. I invite you, if you have your Bibles this morning, to take them and turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter number 5 in our Bibles this morning. Galatians chapter number 5, as we look at the contrast today between the fruits of the Spirit and the works, of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 19. This again is the Apostle Paul writing as we continue on in our study of this book together. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19, Paul says this, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are," and he begins to name them, "adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And this is God's word. In continuing in our study of the book of Galatians, we are really in part two of a three-part sermon, as we're looking at a number of ways in which we are implored to not fulfill the lust of the flesh, or, to say it positively, to walk by the Spirit. If you were here with us last time, we looked at two of four steps as we think about how to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Last week together, we talked about the reality that there is a war in our lives between the flesh and the Spirit. There's a battle that takes place between our desires in the flesh to do the wrong thing and the desires of the Spirit placed there by God sent through Jesus in our hearts and our lives that push us toward doing righteousness. So we noted that if you're going to not fulfill the lust of the flesh, if you're going to walk by the Spirit, you've got to understand that there is this battle going on in your soul if you are a Christian. Second, we noted last week the joy of walking by the Spirit versus the pain of walking by the flesh. Joy happens as we use the Spirit's weapons, primarily of word and prayer, to defeat the sinful inclinations of our heart. But pain comes when we place ourselves outside the work of the Spirit and under the work of the law every time we disobey. It only brings pain and hurt in our lives. So those were our first two steps as we think about how to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's a battle going on, we said, in your soul, and there is joy in following Christ and the Spirit. There is pain when we follow the flesh. And that leads us to a third step as we're looking here at the end of Galatians chapter 5 about how we cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we're just going to focus our time together on just this one step this morning as we think about not fulfilling the lust of our flesh, the desires of our heart, but walking by the Spirit. And the step is this: if you're going to defeat the flesh, you and I, we must consider the danger of walking by the flesh, and also consider the hope of walking by the Spirit. You got to consider. That means we're going to have to think about together and think individually about walking by the flesh and what that brings, the destruction both here and for eternity, and versus walking by the Spirit. So there's a negative element and there's a positive element. Negatively, here's what happens when you walk by the Spirit or walk by the flesh. There is danger and destruction. Positively, when you walk by the Spirit, there is hope, both now and for eternity. And those two sides of the coin are really going to divide our sermon this morning. Spend time talking negatively first, as Paul does, beginning in verse 19, and we'll end on the positive by looking at the fruitfulness that comes in the believer's life when they walk by the Spirit. So let's consider together what it means about the danger of walking by the flesh. How do we walk by the Spirit? How do we not fulfill the lust of the flesh? We first of all consider the danger of walking by the flesh. Now, Paul begins in verse 19 by painting the first of two pictures. This first picture in verse 19 is hideous and it is ugly. It's sad and it's depressing. There are works of art that you can go view that actually do not make you feel happy. They're not light and fluffy like Thomas Kincaid. There are works of art that actually purposely bring us to see the despair and darkness of soul in the heart of the artist. Well, Paul, as he's painting the picture of the works of the flesh, he begins by painting the dark side of humanity. It's not pretty. It's ugly. The picture here is the works that the flesh does. Flesh, you may remember, for the Christian, is the remnant of the old nature that still remains in us, that's emphasized by this world's system. The flesh lives by its own desires and passions. We've said for the last couple of weeks that flesh desires to be self-serving and self-sovereign. That's what the flesh does. The flesh is self-serving and self-sovereign. And Paul says here in verse 19 that what the flesh works itself out in for the Christian, and by the way for the unbeliever alike, what the flesh works out itself out in is evident. It's plain to see. It's common to all humanity. You don't have to dig very far. In fact, Paul's saying you don't have to dig at all to see the evidence of what the flesh, the sinful nature of people, and even the remnants of that as Christians, you don't have to dig far. You don't have to dig at all to see exactly what that does. It's on the surface. You have to willfully deny the obvious to not see what the works of the flesh do. I've told this story a number of years ago, so if you've heard it, you'll have to forgive me for telling it again. But my dad, when he was a teenager, hunted. He still does to this day. He got a couple of brothers, and he and his brothers were out hunting in Wisconsin during deer hunting season. And they were not having much success. When they finally did see some deer, it was in the middle of the season, they watched a bunch of deer go scalloping off into another patch of woods that was connected to theirs. And unfortunately, this patch of wood had signs posted all around it that says, "No hunting, no trespassing." Big and clear. He tells the story. He was probably about 15 or 16 at the time. A couple of younger brothers. One was 14, one was 12. They're all hunting together. No hunting, no trespassing. So my dad decided to do the sensible thing and totally ignore the obvious sign, right? And so they, you know, they're young kids. They've been trying to find deer. They want to go get some. And so he sent two younger brothers into the woods. He stood at the outside of the woods. They're hoping to kick them out and he'd get a shot off of them. If you are a hunter, you know exactly how this works. And he's literally standing with one of those signs about 10 yards in front of him where he was standing. And while he was standing there, up rolls a pickup truck. And it was not a good thing. It was the landowner. And the landowner, you can imagine, was not very happy. And he began to berate and chew out my dad and ask what in the world he was doing there. And one of the questions he asked is, "How did you not see the sign?" My dad, telling the story, he actually is embarrassed by this today, but it's always funny as kids to hear your embarrassing stories about your father. He said, literally, as the sign is 10 yards right in front of him, big sign, you can't miss it. He said he looked left, and he looked right, and looked back at the guy and said, "I don't see a sign. What sign are you talking about?" Which, of course, did not make the landowner very happy at all. At that point, there was threats of the police and the sheriff and so on, and they scampered out of that piece of property very quickly. Well, when Paul says the works of the flesh are evident, He's saying it's right in front of us like that sign. You have to willfully say, oh, it's not really there. Anybody with two eyes, with ears, with any of the senses, you can see and experience the works of the flesh all around us in our world at all times in all places. And Paul lists what the works of the flesh are. You don't have to go far to see these things. They even show up sometimes in our own souls and our own life. Paul starts out, and let's just go through this list of these works, this obvious stuff, Paul says. This is what sin does. Paul starts out by speaking of adultery. Not all translations have that word, as there's a textual question as to whether or not that was original in Paul's letter. But even if it's not, the next word certainly encompasses it. Paul speaks of fornication. That's the word translated as often as sexual immorality. The Greek word is actually porneia, from which we get our word pornography. This has to do with all sexual activity outside the bounds of marriage. And you don't have to speak in detail about what kind of things this involves, but in general, this fornication has to do with adultery and sexual activity outside of marriage. It has to do with pornography and sexual deviancies. It involves the realm of illicit fantasy and softcore movies that depict graphically marital intimacy. It spills into the realm of romance flicks and books that leads one's mind into places that we ought not to go. Paul says, there it is. You want to see the evidence of the works of the flesh? Right here. Bang. Number one, adultery and fornication. The trouble with fornication is that it has the veneer of being harmless. It has the veneer of being harmless. But like all works of the flesh, the works of the flesh are dangerous. They're dangerous. It has the veneer of being harmless, but it's dangerous. After all, if two people are consenting adults, what harm could come with such activities? Or if it's only in my mind, what I'm viewing with my eyes, it doesn't affect anyone else. But it's not true. This kind of works of the flesh is a dangerous thing because it brings destruction, not only to the person engaging in it, but also the people around. Someone else is being violated when we engage in adultery and fornication. Families are destroyed. Men who use pornography have short fuses and tempers that spill into their family life. Betrayal and vulnerability are the aftershocks of the earthquake of fornication. It brings danger now. Paul also speaks in verse 19 of the works of the flesh in terms of uncleanness. Uncleanness are our moral impurities. That would include what we just mentioned, but it also would be just in general a loosely moral person or loose morals. Loose in what we say and what we do and how we act and how we speak. This is the person who will use perverse language to get laughs or to make a point. If you want to see uncleanness in work, just watch any of the late night talk shows for a few minutes and you can see it on display. There are people who dress up in suits every night. They look sharp. They have a veneer of goodness. But they will use language and words and ideas and cheap ways to get laughs that are unclean and unhealthy. That's the works of the flesh. You can find it on NBC and ABC and CBS and Comedy Central every single night. It's displayed publicly all across our land. The horror of the works of the flesh moves deeper into the pit of sin as Paul speaks in verse 19 of lewdness or licentiousness or debauchery. William Barclay defines lewdness as, quote, a love of sin so reckless and audacious that a man has ceased to care about what God or other people think of his actions. And this is on display around us too. People flaunt their gross and depraved actions in parades and in magazines and TV shows and in clubs that you can find in the cities. There's an openness today about sin that is lewdness, of throwing off all moral restraints. Idolatry, continuing on in this list, is the worship of a thing or an animal or a statue as a god. In Paul's day, you could see this all over, and it's becoming more and more common even in our own culture. Even we speak of today things like Mother Nature, and if you listen to people long enough speak about Mother Nature, they define her as nearly like a god. Sorcery, Paul says there in verses 19 and 20, deals in the realm of the occult and witchcraft. Over Christmas, my family was at a family event, and someone dropped by to this event, a friend of the family, and they were talking openly about their plans to marry in the Wiccan tradition with a real witch presiding over their ceremony. That was just in December. I was shocked at this. There's a whole huge movement of this kind of thing. It was there in Paul's day, and it's here in our day as well. And talk about dangerous works of the flesh, that would be one of them. Paul speaks of hatred in this list. This is the enemy side of things, where people view and treat each other as hated enemies. You need to look no further than the political process these days, where people all over the political map will often view others with disdain and use words that are akin to hatred to somebody else as the enemy. Of course, that not only is just what happens in the political process. Hatred shows up in our homes, in our communities, in our workplaces. Paul also mentions contentions. This is a bad list. Contentions are the spats that occur between warring factions. We might have seen, and speaking of the political realm, we might have seen just a little bit of that over the last couple of weeks, right? Just absolute frivolity and silliness in fighting over things. This is the stuff of the flesh. But this happens no matter whether it's on stage in a political event or in people's homes or communities, when people simply blurt out their opinions without regard to the consequences or the audience. And you don't have to watch politicians do this. Simply sometimes scroll through your Facebook feed and see how much of this stuff comes out. It's all over. Jealousies, as Paul continues, is a strong feeling of resentment towards someone because of what they have or what connections they have or who they are. We can see this in the anger that people have towards those who are rich and the disdain for their achievements. We need a piece of the pie. That's jealousy. Outbursts of wrath are furious tirades that people go on. I've seen this in the workplace before Casey and I moved here. I had a job in a place where I regularly saw absolute, full-fledged shouting and screaming matches between management and workers. It was a terrible place to work. Every name in the book was used towards each other. That's outburst of wrath. But it's not just the workplace. This is the teenager who boils over in rage at a brother or sister, or a dad who breaks things in a fury as the anger erupts in them like a volcano. Selfish ambitions, as Paul continues on, are the desires of people to put themselves in a high place. It can happen on a minor scale as people insert themselves and their accomplishments into everyday conversations that have nothing to do with themselves. Or on the major scale, this happens when people will do whatever it takes, unethical, it doesn't matter, to climb the ladder at work or in politics or in their community. Dissensions in verse 20 are the party spirits where people split into groups and launch verbal or real bombs at each other. Heresies, when Paul speaks there in verse 20, are not so much the theological kind, but cliques that occur when people begin to isolate themselves and feel superior against everyone else. Envy, it's the desire for other people's things or positions. Envy is the idolatry of persons. Drunkenness, that occurs all around us. It is ultimately the loss of control of one's faculties, and it allows the flesh to have free rein, so whatever is in a person can come pouring right out. A drunk shows what is really inside of them and does not let the Holy Spirit control their life. Drunkenness is laughed at by most people, but Christians have no business of ever being drunk. To do so is in essence to deny the work of the Spirit in one's life for a while your inhibitions are gone. Revelries are the drunken parties, and even things like orgies, that's actually what the word technically really means there in verse 20, that accompany them. This is the absolute loss of all sexual restraints by use of drugs or alcohol or any other means. And Paul, in verse 21, says, in case I missed anything, he says, and the like. In other words, here's this long list of really bad stuff. This is what the flesh does, and there is even more if we run down even further. Now, if you look at this list, this is a dangerous kind of list. It's dangerous because it brings destruction. This is the stuff that dooms and damns societies. It's the stuff that ends up in courtrooms. It dominates the time of police officers. This is the stuff that creates hatred between persons and between communities and even between nations. It hurts and cuts deep when people engage in these kinds of sins, even when no physical knife is used. Nothing good comes out of the list that Paul mentions here. Not one thing. Ask a drunk's family what drunkenness does. Ask the friends of someone who is jealous and see what that does to them and to the relationships around them. Or how about the collateral damage that comes when someone who's known for outbursts of wrath and anger? These things are dangerous. And they're dangerous because they bring destruction to lives now. The flesh is a dangerous thing. And it will leap on any desire that you have and turn it even into an evil thing. And Paul lists all of these things here in verses 19 and 20. But it's also dangerous, not only because the flesh brings destruction for life now, but Paul warns in a very serious tone at the end of verse 21 that it brings destruction for eternity. Notice the end of verse 21, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a serious warning. You're a practicer of those kind of things, Paul says, you're not destined for the kingdom. When Paul speaks about the kingdom of God, he's referring to the ultimate realization of our salvation through Jesus. It's the final stop on the train ride when we were converted. The train ends in bringing us to the day in which Jesus rules and reigns, and we will rule and reign with him. It's the whole package of salvation. And if you want to see that connection, just look at Acts 28, 23 through 28 sometime, where there Paul describes the kingdom as persuading the people of Jesus and also describes the kingdom as the salvation of God. What that means here in Galatians is that people who practice these works of the flesh will have no part of that salvation or of that kingdom. And notice that key phrase there, those who practice such things. Paul is not suggesting that a person who at times will struggle with these things does not have salvation. He is not stating that if you do one of these things just once, that your salvation is ruined. If that were the case, every person in this room would be doomed. For you just give me a few minutes about this list and let me probe and you answer honestly, I could find in you and you could find in me areas where we have failed in one or many of the things in the list that Paul says. So he's not saying if you just mess up once, you've lost the kingdom. He's saying that the people who practice, the ones who do these kinds of things, people who are characterized by this kind of life, they have no part of the kingdom. And it should be obvious why this is so. After all, these works of the flesh are obvious to see. They are plain as that sign in front of my dad's face. The works of the flesh are universally condemned by people, even though all people do them. The works of the flesh are universally condemned by people, even though all people do them. We outside of Christ, as humans, do these things naturally. They're so bad, most of these things are so bad, that if you put them on the list, if you continue to practice them, they land you either in jail or ostracized by society. Yet it is the very things that all people gravitate to. Those who do the works of the flesh do not just have a knowledge problem, they have a heart problem. Everybody knows that these things are wrong, but they need a new heart. And those who practice the works of the flesh do not have the Spirit. For the Spirit does not lead people into these kinds of things. The Spirit leads people of Christ to faith in God's promises, which works itself out in love. So friends, let me just be real serious about this for a moment. If your life is characterized by these sins, or one or more of them, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, if your life is characterized by one or more of those things, then I would say with Paul, be warned. It's a serious thing. Such people will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You have not only danger now, but also for eternity. And what you need, if your life is characterized by those things, is you need the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which not only removes the guilt of these sins, but also transforms your life so that you move away from them. That's what you need if your life is characterized by these things. Now, we should also note here, and this is important for those of you in this room who, like me in times past when I was a younger man, struggled with the assurance of saving faith. And you need to understand that there's a vast difference between those who are characterized by the works of the flesh and those who are characterized by the work of the Spirit. There's an evident lifestyle of someone who is dominated by the flesh versus the evident lifestyle of someone who works by the Spirit. Their life may be largely the practice of the fruits of the Spirit, if you're a Christian, yet still at times have struggles with the work of the flesh. Conversely, there are people who are dominated by the works of the flesh that occasionally show forth works of the Spirit, but they don't work both ways. There is a person who might be defined by drunkenness, characterized by drunkenness. He or she, they might be a nice, joyful drunk. They might have things that at times look like the fruit of the Spirit, but it is not the Spirit. They are characterized by drunkenness. Such people do not inherit the kingdom of heaven, Paul says. In the same way, there are people who worship statues of Buddha who are very peaceful people, but they're idolaters. They do not have the kingdom of heaven. Now that should give you hope if you're a person who at times struggles with your assurance of faith. The person who is disqualified can be described and characterized by the works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is something different. If those things do describe you, if you cast off moral restraints in all sorts of areas of your life, be warned, you do not have part of the kingdom of heaven. So this is the danger of the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are dangerous in that they bring destruction now to your life and to the life of people around you, and they bring destruction for eternity. And if you're going to not fulfill the lust of the flesh, you need to consider, that means think about, that danger. Part of your sanctification, part of my sanctification, our growing in Christ, is to think about what our sins do. And think about where they lead us. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the way of its end is the way of death." Death now in our relationships and death for eternity. One of the ways in which you're going to defeat the works of the flesh is to take a good, hard look at where your life heads when you fulfill these works of the flesh. You could take any one of these out of this list. I'll pick one just for example. Take jealousies in verse number 20. We said earlier in our definition very quickly of all these different words that jealousy is the feeling of resentment towards someone because of something they have or who they are or what connections in the world they might have. That's jealousy. It's a strong feeling of resentment. Have you ever met people who are jealous people? Ever met what are they really like? Are they a joy to be with? Are they the happy sort of folks that you want to spend your Friday evenings with, enjoying a time together? Jealous people are people that have a nascent resentment towards others that shows up in bitterness. Jealous people, it leads to victimhood, where the person believes that they are always a victim of someone else's doing. It's a form of pride that says, my problems are not my own doing, but all my problems are somebody else's doing. People who are jealous end up being demanding types of people. They talk down others who have what they do not, and they will seek to try and get what they wish any ways they can. And what's the end of that kind of sin? Where does that lead when you watch jealousy bear forth its ugly and hideous fruit? It leads to destroyed relationships in homes and communities and workplaces and churches and nations. It leads to destroyed relationships, and ultimately it leads us away from the kingdom of heaven. Because in the kingdom of heaven, we will have no reason to be jealous of anything. We'll be completely satisfied with our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're a person who struggles with the work of the flesh known as jealousy, one of the things you got to do if you're going to defeat that is to consider where that takes you. And think about how far away that leads you from the Heavenly Father and from Christ. And when you're honest with yourself and you see what sin does, and you see that in comparison to the glory of Jesus and His saving work, sin becomes a whole lot less attractive. I know a man who took a missions trip to the country of Russia shortly after Russia opened up after the fall of the USSR. And this man, along with several others, visited a whole host of pastors and people in Russia who had suffered much, very much, during the communist reign in Russia. And the various folks that they ministered, they went to various cities and met with different pastors and their families, poor as they were, worked to extend great hospitality to them. One of the things they did not get on that trip much was meat. It was just too expensive in the country of Russia at the time for most people. And for the Christians that they were staying with, often they had suffered persecution for decades. They just did not have money for the luxury of meat at all. And so they often ate vegetables and other things and breads for their whole meals. But one particular evening, they were invited over to a family's house and they had some soup. And the guy that I know described the soup as being very delicious. It was tasty. People were asking for seconds. And it was unique in that it was one of the few places they had gone that had meat and an abundance of meat in it. And as they were beginning to talk about the soup and they were raving about the soup, they asked what was in the soup. And the meat was rat. R-A-T. Rat. Rat meat. Well, instantly, you can imagine that suddenly their bellies were very full. They did not want any more of that soup. Now, for that family, to be honest, in where they were, that was actually a sacrifice for them to offer that to them because of how poor they were. So they were very gracious. But at the same rate, for us, we would look at that and go, not in a million years, right? I've had seconds. That's plenty enough for me. I'm full. In the same way, when we consider the works of the flesh and where they lead, if we look at its end, we go, I'm not going to partake of that anymore. Why would I want to be a part of envy and jealousy and wrath and sexual immorality and fornication and on the list go? Why would I want a piece of that? Look where this takes us. No way would I want a part of that. If you're going to defeat the works of the flesh, you've got to be honest of what the flesh is attempting to do in you. And you let sin run its course, and it brings forth, as James says, death. It's a terrible thing. But we also, on the flip side, must consider the positive working of the Spirit. See, there's a flip side to this. Paul starts out on the negative and says, this is the works of the flesh. It's really bad stuff. It brings to destruction. It will ruin your life. And people who practice those things, they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Very serious things. But there's a big contrast. We not only consider what the flesh does in its dangerous aspects, we consider the hope that comes by walking by the Spirit. We consider the hope what comes by walking by the Spirit. Paul says in verse 22, but, and in contrast to the works of the flesh, this is a big contrast. In contrast to those things, that dark, hideous picture, I'm going to paint you a beautiful picture. One that shows forth a glorious view from the works of the artist. Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Think about these words and just think about the contrast between what the Spirit produces in us and what the flesh produces in us. Think about the difference between the two. Love is the sacrifice of yourself for the benefit of another. What a difference that is to the works of the flesh, like selfish ambitions. Joy is not simply an emotion, though we sometimes experience emotional responses in joy. Joy is the overflow of our satisfaction. It is the essence of our faith in the promises of God, where our soul is happy because we believe what God says. What a contrast between joy and things like envy or jealousy. Peace. Peace is the contentment that we have because our sins are forgiven. And nothing in this life can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's what peace does. Peace is a wonderful thing. Peace has a Godward focus and a manward focus. Godward, our relationship with God is restored only and in through Jesus Christ our Lord. And manward, our relationships are changed because we see people as needing the same kind of restoration to our Heavenly Father. Peace is contrasted between things like hatred and dissensions and heresies. Long-suffering, I would love to spend actually a whole morning talking about long-suffering. It's a challenge to my heart. It still challenges me to this day. Long suffering is the ability to be long fused. So things don't set you off easy. What a contrast to outbursts of wrath, where some people literally, they're just like a balloon and you're with the needle and you just touch them a little bit and bang, everything goes off. The Spirit produces in someone the ability to take wrongs and not return evil for evil. Jesus, by the way, is our perfect example of long-suffering, as he suffered before Pilate and Herod and the cross, and still on the cross said, "Father, forgive them." That's long-suffering, long-fused. Kindness and the fruit of the Spirit are the actions we take as we show forth the tender mercies that God has shown us. So as we think about the tenderness of our Heavenly Father, even as the choir sung here this morning, we think about those kind of tender aspects of God. It shows forth in our tenderness to other people. What a contrast between contentions is kindness. Goodness is the ability to go the extra mile for someone. We even today speak of someone who did that out of the goodness of their heart. What's the idea there? It's someone who does good deeds to other people. It's the opposite of selfish ambitions. Faithfulness is the endurance that we need when the time gets tough. Faithfulness in the secular world is the soldier who fights when the battle looks bleak, or the farmer who plows and plants late into the night so the harvest can one day come up. Faithfulness, what a contrast to adultery and fornication, which looks for cheap fixes instead of the fruit of faithfulness. Gentleness is the ability to serve someone without hurting them. It does not avoid the truth, but it takes the truth and makes it in the easiest way for someone to swallow. It's the difference between a doctor who rushes through a procedure to get your pills down or get the procedure done to a doctor who sympathizes with your plight and shows care and listens. And self-control contrasts amazingly between lewdness or revelries or drunkenness. Those things let out our inhibitions. Self-control says no to self and yes to God. The works of the flesh, they damn and doom, but the fruit of the Spirit encourages and enlivens. There is real hope. There is real hope and real peace and real joy. All of these things come when you meet a person who is filled by the Spirit of God and is showing forth the fruit of the Spirit. You know what it is to meet somebody one day who is filled by the works of the flesh, they're living by the lust of the flesh, and the next day to run into somebody who is filled by the Spirit and living by the power of the Spirit. Have you ever had those days? Maybe even sometimes the same day, even in the same hour. One person who lives by the flesh and one person who lives by the Spirit. Which one of those brings hope? Which one of those brings delight and satisfaction? Which one is setting themselves up for the kingdom of heaven? People who live by the flesh, they do not have hope. Last night, the teens and some of us adults were watching the Minnesota Timberwolves for a youth activity at the Target Center. And in front of us, in front of the row that I was sitting in, there were a whole group of people, and some of these people had some girls that actually had sung in the national anthem. They had like little elementary age girls that had come and sang the national anthem at the Target Center. They did a beautiful job, and it was wonderful, and some of them came and sat right in front of us after they were done with this. It was really neat to see. What was not so neat to see was the relationship between the husbands and the wives of the group. So we were sitting in a section because, you know, we're cheap, we're teenagers, you know, we're adults bringing teenagers down. We're sitting in the nosebleeds where there's literally hundreds of seats around us that are wide open, okay? And sitting in front of us was this group of wives, and you could tell that they were the wives of a group of men who just showed like they didn't care about their kids or didn't care about their wives, and they all went further up into the section where nobody else was around, And we're sitting back there and dropping cold one after cold one. After a while, they eventually got up and they wandered to the other side of the stadium. And I heard one of the wives in front of me say, oh yeah, you know, somebody said, where did our husbands go? Oh, they went over the bar over there. And I just thought, there's a contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit right there. All right, I'm not picking on any particular sin, but right there in front of me was a whole group of men who obviously just showed no interest in showing forth love and kindness and gentleness and excitement to be with their children and their families and friends in that day, but chose instead to put something in their body so that they could ignore all of those things. That's a contrast between the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. It was played out right in front of me. How sad it was to see. But the fruit of the Spirit gives hope. The fruit of the Spirit, people who live by the Spirit, they bring families together, not drive them apart. People who live by the fruit of the Spirit, they build solid communities and solid neighborhoods. Brings hope. Hope for now, and also hope for eternity. It's the fruit that remains until eternal life. And Paul says at the end of verse 23 that against these kinds of things, the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law against that kind of fruit. Now, Paul probably either means that the Old Testament law does not regulate these things, because you don't have to regulate joy. You do not have to regulate love. You do not have to regulate peace. You do not have to regulate long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. There's no law written to say, oh, the joy factor is a little too high in your life. All right, we're going to fine you for that. There's no law needed for that. He might be referring to the Old Testament law, or he might be just referring in general to the laws of the land. No court is going to, you know, no judge in a courtroom is going to look at you and say, man, you are such a peaceful person. I had to drag you in here today and deal with you. Whatever he's talking about, the laws of the land or the laws of the Old Testament law, in either case, whatever Paul is dealing with, the reality is the fruit of the Spirit produces in people something that the world just doesn't understand. And if we would walk by the Spirit, we will have in us the hope that the world desperately needs. So I ask you, dear Christian, would you set your mind on that kind of hope? Hope for a changed life now and hope for eternity. Part of that means that you've got to see your sin for what it is and the destruction that it leads to in the works of the flesh. Destruction and doom. But see the work of the Spirit for the joy that it brings as well. Hope for your life now and hope for eternity. If you want to battle against the lust of the flesh, if you want to win that war, one of the aspects you've got to do is you've got to see, consider, think about where your sin leads and where the hope of eternity would lead you. They go in two different ways. If you're a Christian, I know which way you want to go. Consider these things carefully. If you're not, find the righteousness of Christ today in his work, in the atoning work on the cross for you. Father in heaven, use these words to glorify your name and challenge our hearts and lives so that we might be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. And may we be people who are in Christ Jesus, rejectors of the works of the flesh, where we see what our sinfulness does, but find our hope in the sure mercies of Jesus Christ. And I pray that also we would see the hope that comes for living by the power of the Spirit, where we take the weapons of word and prayer and apply it to our lives, and we see the fruits of that begin to show up in our lives in amazing ways. I praise you, dear Father, that this does not have to happen by us alone, but your Spirit works in us as we see and understand your word and your truth. Bless in each Christian's heart and life here today. Help them to carefully consider their own life. Help them to think through the works of the flesh versus the joy, the hope that comes by walking by the Spirit. And if there are corrections that need to be made in their walk of faith, I pray that your Spirit would be an able minister to do that to their heart even now. Bless in the days to come. Bless us as we continue to think about the joy and the hope of walking by the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.